Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me or swipe in your device to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is our first reading this morning from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to read from verse 22 through to verse 28. And then Joanne McKillen's going to come straight ahead to speak to the kids. So Ezekiel 36, starting to read at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. This is God's word. Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We turn now to God's Word, asking that He would speak to us and feed us as we continue through this series on the Sermon on the Mount. I want to start by reading Matthew 5, a very short passage this morning, just verses 27 through to verse 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Father, as we turn to this reading now in these moments, and as we come to continue this study in the Sermon on the Mount, I pray that you would speak to us now, that as we hear your word read and explained and applied, that people would not just hear my voice, but through that, Lord, you would be speaking by your Spirit into our hearts and lives, convicting us and transforming us, chiseling, shaping, molding, and painting us into the people you want us to be. So give us that attentiveness in this moment, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is short. Have an affair. So goes the founding slogan of the extramarital affairs site, Ashley Madison. The site launched in 2002 and has been very successful.
They have over 56 million members in 53 countries around the world. According to the Telegraph stats in 2015, they have 1.2 million members signed up in the UK. That's 5% of the married population. A website designed to facilitate affairs. The founder of the site says, I quote, "Our site doesn't promote infidelity. It just offers a platform to enable it to happen." He goes on to say, "Long before our site, Ashley Madison, there were affairs. And long after we're gone, there will be affairs. What I'm trying to help people do is have a more perfect affair." Over and against this terrible industry, we have the revealed will of God for all humanity in the Bible. God's good design for human flourishing. In Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery." The existence of sites like Ashley Madison and other trends in our prevailing culture declare to us clearly that for so many, sin, the breaking of God's moral law revealed in the Bible and inscribed on the conscience, is not something to lose sleep over. Yet, God's word is clear. When humans reject God's ways to go their own ways, which is the essence of sin, there are consequences. Jesus does not hold back in this passage as he speaks of people being thrown into hell for their rebellion in following the sinful desires of their hearts. So Jesus is being kind to us in this passage as he continues to unpack what God's law requires of us as human beings, and in showing us God's revealed will that is given for our good. Last time we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that in this section from chapter 5, verse 21 to the end of the chapter, Jesus is giving 6 examples of how Christians are to understand and apply the Old Testament laws in light of his coming. Time and again, Jesus shows in this section that the heart of the Old Testament laws were laws that were to be written on the heart. The heart of the Old Testament laws were laws that must be written on the heart. Last time we saw that it's not enough to just say, "I haven't committed murder, so I've kept that commandment." Jesus exposes anger, hatred in our hearts and says, "You will be condemned by God for the seeds of murder in your heart." And this week now, in this section from verse 27 to 30, Jesus now picks up the 7th commandment, which says, "You shall not commit adultery." And he shines his application of this law into our hearts with devastating, sin-exposing power. It's not enough to say, "I haven't committed the physical act of adultery, so I've kept that law." Jesus now goes on to expose the problem of heart adultery. And then he calls us, after exposing sin that flows from our hearts, he calls us to make war on sin that dwells within us and on the desires and things of this world that stoke sin in our lives. In short, Jesus in these short few verses is saying, take sin seriously. This is no game. Eternal matters are at stake. And as we look at this, I just want to divide it simply into 2 sections. First, in verses 27 and 28, Jesus is applying the seventh commandment, exposing the sin of adultery in the heart. So if you wanted a first heading there, I would say the exposure of the sin of adultery in the heart. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus' issue here, once again, is not with the law or the commandment itself, as if it were in some way incomplete in itself. Jesus' issue is with an erroneous interpretation of this law, thou shalt not commit adultery. His problem is with the application limiting the sin to the physical deed of adultery alone. Any interpretation of the law that reduces the limit of the command to the physical deed of adultery alone is an incomplete application. It seems a traditional application or interpretation for a long time offered by the scribes and the teachers of the law was that if you refrained from the physical act of adultery, you could tick the box and say, kept that commandment. But Jesus exposes this as an incomplete application, explaining that this law is not just broken with the physical act of adultery, it is broken when one looks with lustful intent at another. For he says that a lustful look is a type of adultery of the heart. Why is this lustful look so serious to Jesus? It is because that lustful look flows from the illicit desires of a sin-diseased heart. Just as anger in the heart is murder in seed form, says Jesus, so lust in the heart is adultery in seed form. These illicit desires flow from a sin-diseased heart, and if left unchecked, will always descend to the worst form of sin. John Owen says, sin always aims at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, might it have its own course, it would go out to the utmost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head. Jesus is showing us that God's righteous standard calls for purity of heart. Jesus is exposing the depths of the human heart here, and the way he does tells us so much about the nature of human sin and the nature of God's redemptive work. So let's take a moment to think, how is Jesus' application of the seventh commandment to our hearts exposing something of Jesus' understanding of the nature of human sin? Well, it's quite simple. We can explain or summarize Jesus' take on the nature of human sin like this. All human sin acts flow out of deep sinful desires waging war within our hearts. All human sin acts, whether it be anger as we saw 2 weeks ago, or lust and adultery this time, all sinful acts flow out of deep sinful desires that wage war within our hearts. Near my parents' home back in near Caledon, there is a beautiful big horse chestnut tree, a conker tree. And I used to love, when I was young, going out to get the conkers in the autumn when the big green spiky things were really big and you could just see them splitting because the conker was growing, and you knew it would be a good one, and you'd put it in the hot press for a wee while and get it nice so you could play conkers with people. We all know, though, that a little green spiky thing does not just grow independent of the tree. There's a little twig attached to it, and that little twig is attached then to a branch, and that branch is attached to a trunk, and that trunk goes down with roots into the soil, and the roots absorb the moisture and the nutrients from the soil, and that goes up through the trunk right out to that little conker to nourish and feed it so that good fruit is produced from the tree. Imagine if, though, a disease got into the roots of the tree, so that when it absorbed the goodness and the nutrients from the soil around it, that goodness became polluted. And imagine from the very heart of the tree if what flowed was not goodness, but actually impurity. So that it goes up through the trunk, it goes out through the branches, it goes down to the twig, and instead of producing good fruit, it produces bad fruit. That's an explanation of human nature. By ourselves, we have sin-sickened hearts. And there is much good around us in culture and in nature, much good that God has created. But instead of absorbing it and utilizing it and enjoying it to the glory of God, the sickness inside our hearts transforms things so that we use things and we abuse things and we corrupt good things, so that instead of goodness naturally outflows from us sinful desires, sinful acts. God has created us in His own image, so in one way we can be capable of great beautiful acts and feats that are wonderful, but on the other side we can be so depraved and sinful and destructive. I know no better explanation of the nature of humanity outside of this book, the Bible. That we are made in the image of God, so we're capable of beauty, but we are depraved because of sin and the fall, so we are capable of corruption. Jesus is showing us in this passage that the bad fruit of murder, the bad fruit of adultery, exposes a greater problem. This is all flowing from our hearts that have been sickened and damaged by sin. In Matthew 15, 17 to 20, Jesus says, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." So can you imagine how Jesus would have viewed an interpretation of the seventh commandment that would have said, or left people saying, "I haven't committed the act of adultery, I've kept God's law, I'm righteous." And imagine being able to just say that and cover over the mess inside the heart. And so Jesus, as the towering interpreter and applicator of the law, shines the full brightness and exposing rays of the law of God, the requirements of God, on the hearts of humanity. And we have to let this light shine into our hearts this morning, all parts of our hearts. The dark corners of our hearts that no one else knows about. The corrupt feelings that we feel sometimes towards others. The abusive thoughts that are in our minds, the pride, the idolatry, the materialism, those just awful thoughts that are lodged sometimes in our mind. We need to allow God to shine His light into our hearts to say, "Yes, Lord, though I might not feel comfortable about it, expose it all to me, that I may repent and say I'm sorry and see that Christ has covered it. We must never hide from the omniscient light of God. It's pointless. Have you been hiding large swathes of your heart and your life before God? Really, the only one who can come in and make the mess right is God. So let him shine his light into your life. As Jesus was shining light into the lives of the people, and just to point our application, which we must do in light of the themes Jesus is addressing in this passage, we have to ask ourselves, are we in any way indulging illicit sexual desires in our hearts by looking at other men or women with lustful intent? Now, we can't escape the application of this by saying the reference is only to a man lusting after a woman and not vice versa, or only to a married man and not an unmarried man. The question is before us all. Are you indulging the illicit sexual desires of your sinful heart by looking at other men or women with lustful intent? Where we see this played out most clearly today is in the realm of internet pornography. We cannot have this awful, sinful, secret world not be spoken of in our pulpits. Though it's uncomfortable for us, we must call out this sinful, sinful behavior and point people to the only hope of life and forgiveness and deeper satisfaction that there is in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, looking at a woman with lustful intent, that is what pornography is all about, is sin. It is breaking the law of Almighty God. Rebellion right in his face. You're indulging your sinful nature by looking at a woman or a man made in the image of God who has become a lost sheep. And instead of acting like a shepherd, you're being a wolf. If you have a problem with this, get help. Speak to someone about your secret struggle this morning and bring it into the light. You can be free from this sin because of Jesus. Pornography may not be your big problem by grace. You may be free from that, but for you it may be more the lustful look that you really struggle with. Perhaps this advice a friend gave me some years ago will help you, especially speaking to the men here. Any person you see, whether it's a man or a woman, is either a lost sheep or a brother or sister. Your problem, though, here this morning, to apply this passage just to a broader range of issues, could be lusting after something else. Money. You just want more money. And then you feel you'll be able to rest. Or it could be just a lust for control. I just want to control everything and have it all together and have it my way. It may be a lust for recognition, a lust for material things. It could be just a lust of wanting everyone to see how you have it hard and you want everyone to feel sorry for you and your life. And you're just lusting after that kind of attention from people. Jesus is shining the law of God into our hearts to say these lustful desires in our hearts are displeasing to God and we will be condemned to hell because of them. The only way to be saved is by an external righteousness, a new, clean heart being given to us as a gift. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So here Jesus is giving us the full force of the application of the law of God to just expose sin. At this moment, you and I together should be feeling pretty sheepish. We should be feeling, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I lust in my heart. And if you're going to condemn a lustful heart to hell, I'm undone." And here the Bible tells us that this is what the law is supposed to do: expose sin and make us realize that we are in deep trouble. We need someone to rescue us. Does this not again take us back to the Beatitudes? As we realize our poverty in our spirits, and we mourn over our sin, and we are humbled deeply by this, and then hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Well, the greatest news in all the universe is that Romans 3:20 is followed by Romans 3:21. But now, a righteousness from God has been made known apart from the law, and the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all of us with sin-sick hearts, God has done something amazing. External to us, He has sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world to bear on Himself all of our sin, the penalty of our sin, the power of our sin, and the presence of sin in our lives. Jesus has absorbed it all into Himself and died in sin on the cross so that our sinful hearts, our sinful natures can be taken away from us and trampled under our feet in the death of Jesus Christ. And as He has risen up into newness of life, He says, "Here is an external righteousness, my righteous life, my pure heart, my life that is honoring to God the Father. The power of sin is broken, the penalty of sin is broken, the presence of sin is broken, and it's all yours as a gift." All yours, free, a gift. External to you, given to you, you add nothing, you take away nothing, you receive it by faith, and you are righteous. Pure heart before God, loved, adopted as a son and a daughter. God doesn't look at the lust, He doesn't look at the anger, He looks at His Son, and He says, "Because you are in my Son, you are my beloved Son. You're my beloved daughter. With you in Him, I am well pleased." And that is here for anyone this morning who would just receive Jesus. And so the law of God exposes the heart of the sinner, but it brings us to Jesus, the righteous one of God, who credits that righteousness to sinners on the basis of faith. It is by grace alone that we are saved. While we were still corrupt sinners, Christ died for us. That is the greatest news in all the universe. And so as Jesus goes on in this passage, after exposing the seriousness of sin and taking us to our deep need of a Savior, in the second part, look at what He does as He goes on now to instruct us on the importance of making war with sin. Anything that would want to take us away from God and condemn us to hell, we are to make war on. If your right eye causes you to sin, verse 29, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, this is a startling command and a big about turn almost, or a 90 degree turn in this passage. These very words have led some in the history of the church actually to self-mutilation. The 3rd century scholar Origen of Alexandria was one notable figure who, in light of this text and in Matthew 19, is said to have actually castrated himself. Now, to save anyone from taking that dramatic step this morning, let me help you to see what Jesus is doing here. He's using a dramatic figure of speech to call for ruthless moral self-denial. As John Stott puts it, he's not calling for mutilation, but mortification. Mortification means putting to death the sins that so often beset us. And to understand what Jesus is doing now in this passage, we have to reflect for a few moments on what happens when one becomes a Christian and finds that saving righteousness in Christ, and what that means then for the ongoing battle we have with sin. You see, when someone becomes a Christian, as I've just said, they're given new hearts, a new nature. God doesn't just cut off the sinful acts, he transforms the source. Sin is decisively overthrown, but you and I together know that we don't become sinlessly perfect in our lives straight away or indeed in this life. Our old sinful nature still carries some influence within us, and it flares up and brings still sinful desires, even though we are made new. A really helpful illustration from Jerry Bridges paints a picture of what we're to think about this. Jerry Bridges encourages us to think of two competing factions fighting for control of the country. We can think of this easily in somewhere like Iraq or Syria. Eventually, with the help of an outside army, one faction wins the war in that nation, assumes control of the nation's government, and so is now ruling. Yet, the losing side did not stop fighting. They simply changed their tactics to guerrilla warfare and continue to fight. In fact, they're so successful that the country supplying the outside help could never withdraw its troops. Here's how I like to think of this as a Christian. Inside the greenhouse of my life, there are two plants. There is this one plant on this side that is my old nature. There is this plant then that's on this side, my new nature, made new by Jesus. I am to stay here and live out of this new nature. I'm not to go back over there and allow that old nature to bear a lot of influence in my life. And now the question is, which plant are you feeding the most? Because the plant you feed the most will exert most influence on your life. So if I'm over here with the sinful nature and I'm just taking in stuff that's going to fuel that plant and feed it, whether it's through what I'm looking at on the internet, whether it's through unhelpful TV programs that are just immoral and are going to be stoking up wrong things, whether it is just a fixation on more money or that material good or whatever it is, whatever you are indulging in that is not pleasing to God is just feeding and giving strength to that plant so that it exerts control and influence in your life. Jesus says, starve that plant. But over here, if we are with the new nature, whatever you feed this plant on that is good, like reading your Bible and prayer and fellowship together and just pouring into that, that plant's going to grow stronger, and that's going to exert the primary influence on your life. What you feed the most is going to be influencing you the most. And I will allow you in your own hearts and minds to think of your days, think of how you use your downtime, think of how you use your life, to think of which plant you are feeding the most. Ed Welch has said the only possible attitude towards out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war. Or John Owen has said, the choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So Jesus, it shines the light of the law into our hearts, exposing sin. And then for the Christian who's found righteousness in Him, they have this new nature, but this old nature still there trying to exert influence. And I think that's what Jesus is going on to press on and speak to us about. If your right eye is causing you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Starve the plant. If it's your hand that's causing you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus is simply saying, be absolutely ruthless with all sin in your life. You could be hearing that and thinking, right, okay, I want to be that, but how do I do that? What does that look like for me in my daily life? Well, one of the most practical texts for guiding us in how we're to put sin to death is Romans 8:13, which is the banner verse for today. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to deeds, you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Now, we don't have time to get into that fully, but simply said, the misdeeds of the body are put to death by the help and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's weapon of choice in this warfare is in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So practically, how I work that out in my life when I'm struggling with a particular sin, I get the truth of God's Word. I hold this book up in my heart and in my mind and think it's like a sword to slay sin in my life. And so if this is something to do with lustful look or something like this, Psalm 101 verse 3 might help you to memorize. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. Pornography is a wicked thing. And as a Christian, to memorize that passage and say, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, could help you to slay that sin that you are so struggling with. That sin that hidden is strong, but exposed loses all its power. And we put our faith in the Spirit's work of sanctification. That doesn't mean we check out and say, it's all up to you, Holy Spirit. Or it doesn't mean we deny our need for the Holy Spirit and just say, it's all about my willpower. This is a real working, acting, the miracle of sanctification. As John Piper has said, as the Spirit transforms us and we in some way are responsible to work and fight and kill sin, we fight to resist anything that will come in that is there to feed the plant of the old nature. We fight it off ruthlessly. A helpful book on this subject would be Jerry Bridges' Respectable Sins. We often go to the bigger ones, like adultery, for example, but there he just exposes sins that we kind of count as, oh, that's quite respectable, but he's trying to allow God's Word to shine a light on how we sometimes justify our poshness or our arrogance or our pride. We justify it as just being an upstanding person whenever it really is at times pride. And Bridges just shines a light into all of that as he applies God's Word to these various issues. I have found it so helpful in my own private prayer life to pray, Lord, reveal in my heart the ways that I'm feeding the old plant, because I don't really even know. Show to me the ways that I'm feeding that. Is it too much TV? Is this unhelpful? Is this book unhelpful? Please show me, Lord. Why have I been so urgent about all of this morning? Simply because Jesus is urgent about this in this passage. Look at what he says. It's better for you to lose one of your members and your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, it's better that you lose one of your members and your whole body go into hell. Sin leads us to destruction, to hell. Does that mean a truly saved person can lose their salvation? Not at all. It just means that a truly saved person will be marked by a declaration of all-out war against anything that causes them to sin. Sin is an issue of the heart, but Jesus has changed and is changing our hearts.
He has declared us righteous before God.
And he's making us righteous in real life.
We are called to take our responsibility for making war on anything that feeds our old nature.
And Jesus has promised that we have everything we need for life and godliness in his word.
Life is short. Have an affair.
I don't think so. There's only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, there is so much to be thankful for as your word shines and exposes the lusts of our hearts. If we were left to those lusts, all of us would be condemned to hell forever. And yet in love you reach down for us, Lord, and you have done everything needed in your Son to provide an external righteousness. You take out the old heart of stone, the old sinful heart, and you put in a new nature, a new heart. And you credit us righteousness so that before you, we are righteous in your Son. We're accepted and loved. Oh Lord, if there's anyone in this room this morning that does not know that righteousness, I ask in this moment you would speak to them and awaken them. Lord, for those of us who do know this new nature and know all too well what it is to have that old plant there still trying to exert an influence in our thoughts and minds, please show us how we can starve that old nature and feed the new nature. And to be serious about this, Lord, for that kind of spiritual warfare and mortification of sin shows that we are truly yours. Lord, this is serious. This is not a game, and we are acknowledging that before you. There are heaven and hell, eternal realities at stake here. And so we look to you to have mercy on us, and we thank you for everything we have in your Son. And as we prepare our hearts now to come to the table where we remember Jesus and taste afresh the calm and the relief of sins forgiven, would you minister to us again in Jesus' name? Amen.